Today, we are reading from a passage in 1 Corinthians, a little bit different from maybe traditional Sunday Easter Sunday passage, although we got parts of that earlier in the service as well. So I want to invite you to follow along as we read from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 to 11. This is the Apostle Paul writing about the resurrection of Jesus and its impact on his life. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then that's Peter, most of us know him by that name, and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles, and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. So Heavenly Father, today, speak to our hearts. Help us to deepen our roots of faith and what we believe, so that we might live more abundantly for you, for your kingdom, each and every day. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. How many of you ever had something surprise you in life, like you just weren't expecting something? Wow, that took a long time for any hands to go up. And some of you did not, which really is not surprising, because every time I ask a question that is, I think, obvious, only a few hands go up. That's okay. I'll keep asking those questions, though. Someday the rest of you will join in. So we all face surprises in life. I think that is true. Some of them are good. Some of them are bad. Some of them maybe make us happy. Some of them make us sad. I want to share two that happened to me recently. One of them was just a couple of Saturdays ago. I found myself wearing a sparkly, light-up purple cowboy hat. It looks like that. That was very surprising, and I'm still kind of surprised that I'm willing to share this with you all. I was not at a country music concert. Any of you who are here regularly, you know I would never do that. I was supporting my daughter, my senior daughter, and her Lake Washington High School dance team at their state competition over in Yakima at what's called the Sun Dome. It just goes to show a parent's love will make you do really surprising and crazy things. Then another one happened, I think actually in the week leading up to that, so I think this was like 10 or 11 days ago. I was working here at the church, and I had our youngest son, JD, with me for just like a half hour or so. He was in my office, and he was, I don't know, doodling and drawing on some paper and so forth. And he came over to me and said, "Hey, Dad, look at this sentence that I wrote." And here's what he wrote. He wrote, "Dad is God." I kid you not. "Dad is God with my mom and me." That is exactly what he wrote. Here it is. I got proof. You can read it. I cut the picture. First D is backwards. It took me a moment to like read it, right? I mean, right for a six-year-old, I think his handwriting is pretty good. But I was just so stunned at what I was reading, and I had to read a little bit slowly because of the handwriting and trying to decipher what he wrote. So as I'm reading it, my mind at the same time is processing this, right? And I read this first phrase, "Dad is God," and immediately I'm going a gazillion miles an hour in different directions. I'm like, okay, this is terrible theology. He and I need to have a talk. And then I'm thinking, well, JD thinks pretty highly of me. That's kind of cool, actually. And like all that was going through my head at once. Then I continued on reading, and I read "with." I'm like, "with? Like, really? Who else would he have on this plane with me? I mean, come on." And then I read "with my mom." I'm like, well, okay, that's fair. I mean, you know, if you're going to include another person, Gwen's probably a good one to have there. But then it kept going with my mom and me. And then I'm like, no. This is all messed up. But it did occur to me that the order is just a little bit out of order. But actually, it's very Trinitarian, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so there's like really good theology stated in the most heretical way ever. So it was surprising. I was totally surprising. More surprise came out of it, though, because I read it out loud, and then JD was like, no, Dad, I wrote Dad is good with my mom and me. And so then, okay, so like theologically that's a little bit better, but now my ego is really hurt, so I don't know. Anyway, we had a conversation about how to spell and stay in school, kid, right? You know, so. So that was surprising. Honestly, when I first read that, I'm like, oh my goodness, what is going on here? There are surprising things that happen to us all the time, right? Some of them are good, some are not. A flat tire, job loss, medical diagnosis we get, death of a loved one maybe comes as a surprise sometimes, famine, war, the doctor telling you, twins! A new job might be a surprise. A promotion you get might come as a surprise. The Mariners being picked by some to win the American League West is shocking. Surprises happen all the time in life. And the resurrection of Jesus to the disciples was surprising. It was stunning. It was stunning. They did not see this coming. As some of you know, the biographies of Jesus that we know is the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They record for us that after Jesus' death, the disciples kind of huddled up together away from public view. They were afraid, it even tells us. Guilt by association with this guy who just got crucified. So they were concerned about their own futures. So they huddled up. So the news of the resurrection was brought to them by women. Some women who are also followers of Jesus, who went to take care of the body because they thought Jesus' body would be in the tomb. And this is their customary thing, to go with oils and spices and so forth. That's what they went to go do. But instead of a dead body, they encountered the empty tomb and the resurrected Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus Christ. So then they went to tell the disciples who were huddled up in the room where they'd had the Passover meal with Jesus just a few days before, a few evenings before. You see, no one was expecting this. The women are doing what they do anytime someone dies. The guys are huddled up because they're afraid of being associated with Jesus who just got crucified. And yet in today's passage, Paul writes these words. He says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures." They knew the scriptures. Paul writes of two things that happened according to the scriptures that apparently they didn't know or they forgot. In other words, and by the way, scriptures for them is, that's Old Testament we're talking. We think of it as old and new. For them, it's just the Old Testament. That was the Hebrew Bible, the Jewish Bible. That's what they were familiar with. So the first thing was that Jesus' death for sins was according to the scriptures. There are lots of Old Testament passages that foretell of death for sin, of being pierced for our transgressions and so forth. The four Gospels reference a number of them. You can read some of them, for example, in Psalm 22, in Isaiah 53, and Zechariah 12. Those are all Old Testament passages. There are verses in those chapters that have prophetic words that Jesus fulfills. Those ones are fairly obvious and easy Old Testament ones that are fulfilled by his death. They were surprised, though, because they were expecting the Messiah to do something different than what Jesus did. They were not expecting a death. They had fallen into the thinking of the day that within Jewish circles that this would be more of a political revolution. The Messiah was going to lead them to overcome the political forces, the Roman oppressors primarily, to establish an earthly kingdom. But that's not what Jesus is about. That's not the way of Jesus. He's not about politics. So Jesus' death was surprising to them. Second of all, notice that Paul writes that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. So Paul sees something in the Old Testament that foreshadows and points to Jesus' resurrection on the third day. Interestingly, unlike when you talk about the death on the third day, the resurrection, there really are no Old Testament passages that talk about a person being resurrected, let alone the Messiah being resurrected. This is not, however, because the idea of new life in other kinds of ways on the third day is not found anywhere in the Old Testament. In fact, it turns out it's everywhere. There are refrains ringing throughout the Old Testament, throughout the scriptures, as Paul would put it, of God bringing life out of death and hope out of despair on the third day. For instance, life springs forth from the earth, this is the first sign of life, on the third day of creation in the Old Testament, in the Genesis account of creation in chapter 1. Whether you believe the days are literal 24-hour days of creation, or they're more of a metaphorical kind of thing, the language of days is used, and it is on the third day that life springs forth out of the dirt, specifically plant life, trees and shrubs and so forth. And these plants bear fruit, which carries the seed for life then to continue. And from there, we see seeds sown throughout Scripture that brings forth life on the third day. That literally is the phrase that's used throughout Scripture. Whether that's the third day of a week, the third day of a month, the third day after some other event. For instance, in Genesis 22, we read about Isaac, Abraham's son, who is destined for death on Mount Moriah. His faith is spared and given new life. When? On the third day. King Hezekiah, who is deathly ill at the start of 2 Kings chapter 20, is given new life. When? On the third day. Jonah is given a new start and a new life. When? On the third day. You're getting the hang of this. Keep it going. Joseph's brothers are given a reprieve from death. When? On the third day. The people of Israel are dying of thirst as they wander around in the desert, but life-saving fresh water is granted to them. When? On the third day. When the Israelites arrive at the base of Mount Sinai, God says, prepare, I'm going to come down and meet with you, and he's going to do it. When? On the third day. Lastly, Queen Esther, who saves her Jewish people from extinction, goes to the king to beg for them, and she enters his court. When? On the third day. So God frequently moves in powerful ways to bring, if not resurrection as we see Jesus, other kinds of resurrection and hope and so forth on the third day, again, of a week, a month, after an event, whatever that may be that the counting is beginning. And on the third day of or after Jesus' death, however you want to think of it, he was dead on Friday. That's Good Friday. Saturday was a whole second day, a full 24 hours. And then on the third day, Sunday, God once again brought forth new life. And like the others that we go through in Scripture that we just listed, and there are a couple others as well, it's surprising. It surprised the disciples, and probably at some level, even for us, it still surprises us. This is the resurrection power of God, though, to bring forth life out of death, to bring dreams out of despair, to bring health out of sickness, to bring light out of darkness, to bring joy out of grieving, to bring love out of hate. For instance, look at the Apostle Paul himself, and he wrote about it in this morning's passage. He goes from persecuting the Christians. We read about it more in Acts as well, but he comments on it here, that he literally persecuted the church. And he goes from that, from hating Christians, having them thrown in jail and stoned and all that kind of stuff, to becoming one of them because of the surprising resurrection power of God. Paul was not expecting that in his life. And by the time he writes this letter to the church in Corinth, he has come to see Jesus' resurrection on the third day, connected to these other scripture verses. I want to share with you a story about a group of 8-year-olds who received the good news of the resurrection into their life and then the surprising impact that it had on them. This comes from a journal from July of 1985. So it's going back just a few years, probably before most of you in the room were born, right? Yeah, This is written by a man named Harry Pritchett. He writes, "Once upon a time, I had a young friend named Philip. Philip was born with Down syndrome. He was a pleasant child, happy, it seemed, but increasingly aware of the difference between himself and other children. His Sunday school teacher, who is also a friend of mine, taught the third grade class with Philip and 9 other 8-year-old boys and girls. Philip, with his differences, was not readily accepted. But my teacher friend was creative, and he helped the group of 8-year-olds. They learned, they laughed, they played together, and they really cared about one another. My teacher friend could see it, but he also saw that Philip was not really a part of that group. So my friend had a marvelous idea for his class the Sunday after Easter last year." Again, he's writing in 1985, so this is the year before. "You know those things that pantyhose come in, the containers, that the plastic eggs," he writes. "My friend had collected 10 of them." By the way, any of you remember those? The Legs brand of pantyhose that came with eggs? I looked this week to see if they still come in those containers. They do not. Probably environmental reasons would be my guess. And I was speaking of surprises. If you had told me 2 weeks ago I was going to do pantyhose research and prepping for the sermon, man, did not see that one coming. Anyway, so I was kind of curious if they were still around or not. Turns out they aren't. Anyway, so he continues writing. "Each child got one, and the assignment was to go outside, find a symbol for new life, put it into the egg, and bring it back into the classroom. So they ran all around the grounds of the church, gathered their symbols, and returned to the classroom. They put all their eggs on the table in the class, and then the teacher began to open them up one by one. The first one had a flower in it. The next one had a little butterfly." There you go. "My teacher friend then opened the next one. There was nothing there. The other children, as 8-year-olds will do, started to say things. Oh, that's not fair. That's stupid. Somebody didn't do it right. Philip was standing next to the teacher, and he said, it's mine. He tugged on his shirt. He said, it's mine. And the children looked at him and said, oh, Philip, you never do things right. There's nothing there. And Philip said, I did do it. I did do it. It's empty. The tomb is empty. And there was a silence there in the classroom, just a very full silence. And then the article continues, and he says, and for you people who don't believe in miracles, I want to tell you that one happened that day last spring. From that time on, it was different. Philip suddenly became a part of that group of 8-year-old boys and girls. They took him in. They set him free from the tomb of his differentness. You see, in that special moment, those kids realized that the resurrection changes everything. God's resurrection power was made real even in their own lives right there in that little classroom. They realized the sin in their lives and the way that they had treated Philip. And so they received the good news that Jesus died for our sin according to the scriptures, and that Jesus was raised to new life according to the scriptures. And they began to make that the foundation for how they treated one another, perhaps especially Philip in regards to this, there in that classroom. To treat him as a child of God, created in God's image. God's surprising resurrection power had changed them. And I hope that you know in your life God's resurrection power as well. It is surprising. I mean, even for us believers, it is still in many ways surprising, and probably especially it's surprising if you are skeptical or have doubts, or this is the first time you've ever heard about what Easter is all about, that it's Resurrection Sunday. But there is a seed that has been planted in your life, perhaps decades ago, perhaps even just this morning, and God can work with that seed to grow it and bring new life in you as well. Perhaps today you would like to put your trust in Jesus and know in your life the surprising resurrection power of God. This power that is not only for here and now, but for all eternity as well. I want to close actually by finishing up the little story about Philip, because there's just a little bit more to the story, just as there's more to Jesus' story than his death and his burial. So Harry Pritchett, the author, here's what he writes. He says, Philip's family had known from the time he was born that he would not live a full lifespan. Many other things had been wrong with his tiny body, and so late last July, This is back in 1985 or so. With an infection that most normal children could have quickly shrugged off, Philip died. At the funeral, 9 8-year-old children marched up to the altar, not with flowers to cover the stark reality of death. 9 8-year-olds with their Sunday school teacher marched right up to that altar and laid on it an empty, old, discarded pantyhose egg. The resurrection had changed Philip's life, and through him changed the lives of those 9 8-year-olds. And it is all because Christ is risen, and the tomb is empty. That's the power of the resurrection, to bring life out of death here and now and in your life, right where you are, and into eternity. It's not a power that you or I possess on your own, okay? A 6-year-old's misspelled good to God does not make it true. We do not have this power on our own. In the scriptures, only God does. Only God has this power, and the scriptures tell us about it. That Christ died for our sins, was buried, and then was raised to life. This is the gospel. This is the good news of Jesus. And it is of first importance, as Paul writes. And it's what God invites you and me, us, to believe. And so I pray that you would know this death-defeating, eternity-impacting, miracle-working, on the third day, surprising resurrection power of God. And you'd know it through faith in Jesus Christ, the one who was raised. I also pray that through you, like Philip, wherever you are, that his surprising resurrection power, the surprising resurrection power of God, would through you change others as well. Heavenly Father, thank you for this good news that we gather to celebrate today. The empty tomb, that death is defeated, not avoided. And thank God for that, that Jesus died on the cross as that once for all final sacrifice, a sacrificial lamb, fulfilling all the Old Testament scriptures about what it takes to be in right relationship with you. So thank you, God, for his death. And then thank you, God, for the resurrection that validates it all and shows us that indeed there is eternal life, that this is the power that you have, this resurrection power, and that we can know it in our lives here today and for eternity because of Jesus and through faith in him. Thank you, God, for resurrection. Thank you, God, that he is risen. It's in the eternity-granting, life-giving name of Jesus that we pray, and all of God's children said together, amen.